Let's open up our Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, we're going to do Samson and Delilah this morning, continuing our studies through the book of Judges. So this chapter marks the final decline and death of Samson. Samson is the 13th of the judges in the book of Judges. He was equipped, he was called, equipped, and anointed of God to be a judge over Israel, to deliver them from the oppression of the Philistines. And incidentally, he was called not from the womb, but even before he was born. And an argument rages today whether life begins at the time of birth or if in the womb, and if in the womb, at what point in the womb. But here, Scripture asserts life begins before even conception. And it shows us that if ever a pregnancy occurs, God has ordained life. God had ordained... Oh my word. Here we go. God ordained Samson to be a judge over Israel, to deliver them from the Philistines, and he was also to observe a lifelong Nazarite vow, requiring him to have zero contact with grapes, zero contact with dead bodies, and zero contact with a barber. And we will see how he gets on with that as we press on. But let's just start with a word of prayer. Father God, we do pray that as we come together around your word this morning, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that we would understand what your word says, but more than that, Lord, understand what your Spirit is saying to us through your word to our lives. In Jesus' name. Okay. So, chapter 16 of Judges, starting at verse 1. Now Samson went down to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. So this verse tells us all that we really need to know about the character of Samson. Gaza is one of the five Philistine cities. It was a stronghold of the enemy, and it's a place Samson was raised up by God to oppose and to destroy. But why did Samson go down to Gaza? Well, I don't think we really know. But what we do know is that he should not be there. It was a stronghold of the enemy. And he walks right in to the enemy's lair. This is folly at its utmost. And when you do that, when you walk into the enemy's lair, you're always going to come off worse for wear. And Samson had a weakness, a known weakness, a proven track record of weakness for women, and specifically Philistine women. And when you allow yourself to become vulnerable to the enemy, as Samson was doing by going to Gaza, the enemy knows exactly how to snare you. He knows your areas of weakness, and he'll take advantage of that. And this is a man with a mighty calling on his life. The Holy Spirit has empowered him to do amazing things. He was destined to do great things, secure victories beyond all those of the other judges and Joshua combined. However, he was stupid. Stupid and weak. And despite his tremendous strength in the physical, he was weak in the spiritual. That's Samson. And this behavior with the harlot tells us that Samson had very little regard for the calling on his life. The Nazarite vow was about living a consecrated and dedicated life to God. Oh my word. Where are we? There we go. The only thing that Samson was dedicated to satisfy, really, was not God. Sorry, the only thing that Samson was dedicated to was not God, but to satisfy his own lusts. This is a carnal man. There are flashes of spirit-empowered man in his life, but his default setting is the flesh. It makes me ask the question, what is your default setting? Is it a God-honoring life, striving to walk in the Spirit? Or is it a self-pleasing life, permitting yourself to walk in the flesh the same way that Samson did. One will lead to life, the other, as we shall see, will lead to death. Verse 2. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. Samson had previous. He had slain 30 Philistines from Ashkelon. He had destroyed the crops of the Philistines, making an economic attack upon the Philistine community. And he had slain 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. There were wanted posters everywhere for Samson, I can imagine. He was public enemy number one. There was a bounty on his head. And I bet the Gazites couldn't believe their luck. This enemy of the people was within their very borders. So they decided to lay in wait, ready to kill him in the morning. You know, the Lord said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. You should have mastery over it. And as Samson allowed himself to be ruled by his flesh, so sin crouched at the door of his life, seeking to kill him. And if he did not master his fallen nature, that sin, that flesh, those Philistines would master him. This is Samson's first warning. And despite Samson's sin, God gave him supernatural ability to escape. Let's read verse 3. And Samson lay low till midnight. And then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So here we see God giving him the supernatural ability to escape. But this does not legitimize Samson's sin with his harlot. But it shows us that God's purposes were greater than Samson's weaknesses. And note, Samson doesn't just escape in the dead of the night, sneaking out. He does it with bravado, lifting the gates of the city onto his shoulders and their supporting posts, and carrying the gates either to Hebron, which was 37 miles away, or to a hill that overlooks Hebron. No mean feat, I can tell you. But this is not the actions of a godly man. This is a man showing off. There is pride in this activity. And he's come from a place of sin. He's come from a harlot's house. And now he's showing off, showing supernatural strength to carry these gates. This is using the grace of God as an occasion for sin. The city gates were the source of security for a city. At the end of the day, you would close those city gates to stop invaders coming in at the night time. And so what Samson was saying by taking these gates out is that nothing can stop me. You are not secure all the while that I am around. But I believe that this foolish act is really a significant turning point in the story. First of all, for the Philistines, I'm sorry, I've decided to do my notes and put them on the laptop, but trying to use the laptop to scroll through my notes is proving harder than I first imagined. Oh, here we go. Okay, I've got it. Thanks. Yes, so I believe that this act of carrying these gates upon his shoulders over to Hebron is a significant point in our turning story. First of all, for the Philistines, because they recognize through this act the true seriousness of the threat that they faced in Samson. And they became resolved beyond all persuasion that come what may, they were going to destroy Samson. But I also believe that this was the turning point for Samson as well, because by removing the gate, figuratively, he left the way open to Gaza. He left the way open to the enemy. Sin lay at his door, and he did not close the door, he actually removed the door. And so he made himself even more vulnerable. You know, the enemy knows our weaknesses. And where is the weakness? The open door in your life, I wonder. Don't leave that door open, or like Samson, you will live to regret it. And so let's see where this open door leads to. Verse 4. Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. My, Delilah. After Samson's encounter with the harlot, time has passed, but because Samson had not dealt with his flesh, the same temptation rears its ugly head and beguiles our foolish judge. But this time the draw is even more compelling than before. See, previously, with a woman from Timnah, Samson had acted out of lust. Now he is operating out of love. It says that he loved this woman. And what a potent weapon love is in the hand of the enemy. Did you know that the enemy can use love? Surely the devil doesn't use something as pure and innocent as love, does he? Oh, doesn't he? You know, the devil has a tremendous human resources department. He's got oodles of people at his command to be able to use in his purposes. I've seen it time and again, how he uses a beautiful woman or a handsome man to draw a godly person away from their calling and away from their walk with the Lord. People, Christians that I've known, that I've had as good friends, have been beguiled by another person of the opposite sex, and now they're nowhere near the Lord at all. So much potential wasted through the use of love at the enemy's hands. And it's so easy to be flattered. Wow, look at that girl. She's amazing. Whoa, check out that hunk. He's something else. No way. How can somebody so gorgeous be interested in me? How is it that a plain Jane or a Joe Schmo like me can be attractive to somebody like that? Easy. The devil sent them. The devil sent them to beguile you and lead you away from the Lord. And if the devil sent them, there is always a catch. First it was the woman from Timnah, then it was the harlot from Gaza, and now it's Delilah from Sorek. Has Samson learnt nothing? And the catch will lead you away from God and into sin. And as I said, I've seen it time and again. And the Philistines are not fools. They're learning from each encounter with Samson. First of all, with a woman from Timnah, they tried an all-out assault, pursuing Samson with 1,000 men. It didn't work. Second, when it came to the harlot, they tried a covert method, lying in wait in Gaza. And that didn't work. So finally they strike gold with a honey trap. They're going to use this lady Delilah to be able to get their man Philistine. They're going to strike right at Samson's weakness. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. The Philistines wised up where Samson was concerned, but Samson, well, he just continued in his folly time and time again. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So there were five Philistine cities. Each of them had a lord over. There were five lords of the Philistines. And these lords of the Philistines come to Delilah, and they buy her into their service for a stack of cash. You know, you can't buy love, but you can buy me a Delilah, it seems. And she became their undercover agent. And her mission was simple. She must secure intelligence as to the source of Samson's hidden strength, so the Philistines can bind Samson and afflict him. Notice how the intentions of the Philistines have shifted towards Samson. No longer do they just want to kill Samson, they want to afflict him. They want to torture him. They want to torment him, just as they have been tormented by Samson. They've grown bitter that they want to cause Samson pain. And this tells us something very interesting also. The Philistines did not know why Samson was so strong. You see, Samson didn't look like some sort of Dwayne Johnson with bulging muscles. He wasn't conspicuously muscular. The source of his strength was hidden. It was not innate. It was from God. Notice so often that when he operates using his great strength, it's because the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And the method Delilah was to employ to secure the intelligence was enticement. Entice him, they say, and find out where his great strength lies. That word, entice, in my translation, might be a different word in your translation, I don't know. It could be legitimately translated to seduce, and it could be translated to deceive. Both are the same word. And I'm sure we can imagine what type of seduction Delilah was going to use. But you know, it's interesting. Here we see that Delilah embodies the character of sin. Because sin entices, sin seduces, and sin deceives. Delilah here is a picture of sin. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies." Oh, you can imagine this thing. They're in each other's arms. Samson's full of passion. She's promising him the world. But first, before she delivers the goods, she says, "Please tell me where your great strength lies." But this is the line that should have sent out alarm bells. "And with what you may be bound to afflict you?" I mean, any sane man would have put his shoes on straight away and hoofed it right out of there. Sin speaks so softly, so alluringly. And I think Samson knew that he was playing with fire. But he's a man of God. He's called. He's anointed. He's got the smarts to have his cake and eat it. He's got round the Philistines before. He can get round them again. What folly. Verse 7. And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And this is true to form for Samson. He plays with Delilah, like he played with the Philistines at his wedding with the riddle that he gave. Everything's a game for Samson. He doesn't take anything seriously. He doesn't take his calling seriously. He doesn't take sin seriously. And he doesn't take this threat from Delilah seriously. 8 and 9. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to them, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. And so the secret of his strength was not yet known. No doubt this emboldens Samson, in his flesh at least. He's outwitted Delilah. He's outwitted the Philistines. But what he fails to see, his sin is slowly weeding its way into him. We think we're so strong. We think we're so clever. But sin will slowly weed its way into your life if you play with it. Verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and you've told me lies. Now please tell me with what you may be bound with." This woman is something else, isn't she? I mean, she's got some chutzpah to play the victim card, and yet that's exactly what she does. Question: does Samson have the character to call her out, or does he continue to play into her hands? So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. You get the feeling Samson is enjoying this game. He likes getting the better of others. And the same pride that caused him to carry those city gates over towards Hebron is the same pride at work here as he strings people along. However, as we all know, pride comes before a fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom." I don't know how long Samson and Delilah had been an item at this point, or how much time had elapsed between each enticement, but sin has a persistency. It doesn't give up, and neither does Delilah. And as sin knows how to push our buttons and lead us on, I'm sure Delilah knows exactly how to lead Samson on before asking him. And when his resistance is low and his desire is high, he gives her a misleading answer for a third time. However, this time he's riding dangerously close to the truth now, because he's indicating his strength is linked to his hair. And while not revealing his secret, we can see how the interrogation of sin on his soul is slowly wearing him down. And the same thing happens to all of us. Sin will interrogate your soul. It will continue persistently coming at you, and it will slowly wear you down. One of my favourite books is Tinker Tailor Soldier Spy by John le Carré. It was adapted into a television series in the late 70s, early 80s. And there's a scene in there where a guy called Jim Prideaux, who had previously been captured by the Russians on a failed operation, Operation Testify, he'd been interrogated by the Russians, he'd been tortured, but he'd eventually been released and come back to the UK. And the hero of the story, George Smiley, is asking him about that interrogation process. And Jim Prideaux had a story in mind to be able to give to the Russians. He'd built up this whole world of defence around him so that he wouldn't be able to divulge the information that the Russians were after. And he says this, "Yes, you don't break exactly. You just run out of stories to tell. I'd reached a point where the things locked away deep down were the only things coming into my brain." He'd tried to protect himself from divulging the secret. He'd kept things locked down inside, but such was the interrogation that it came to the place that all he could think about was the one thing that he shouldn't say. And I think that's the place that Samson got to. The interrogation of sin was such that all of his defences were slowly coming down, and the one thing he shouldn't say, the one secret he should keep, is the only thing he could think about. Verse 14. So she wove it tightly with the baton of the loom and said to him, "Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the baton and the web from the loom. So Delilah was outwitted once more, but now Samson had run out of stories. He had all the confidence of a man in an Aston Martin, not knowing that the tank was empty. Verse 15, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Oh, this is the same technique employed by the woman from Timnah. Sensing the end is in sight, she pulls out all the stops. No doubt she is seductively dressed with her best perfume on. She cozies up to Samson in the way that brings all of his defences down. And then she plays the love card. "How could you love me? How could you love me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." Oh, how wounded and vulnerable she sounds. How innocent and forlorn she looks. Her words are so honey-laced, but her lips are poison, and sin is so very deceptive. I know of another man in the Bible who had a weakness where women was concerned. His name was Solomon. And he said in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell." Samson's time for the word of God is long past. He's in the clutches of the serpent now, and nothing is going to let him go. He's fallen for the words of a seductress. Verse 16, "And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. She wore him down till all his energy was gone." And when we fail to honour God with our lives, you stop consistently reading your Bible, your prayer life becomes nothing more than dark prayers, and your church attendance becomes patchy to never. When you are no longer being built up and strengthened in the faith, you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, sin wears you down slowly, seductively, deceitfully, until the walls come tumbling down. It's like the waves lapping against that rock face, slowly eroding until finally the cliff falls down. And here, Samson has been washed up to wave after wave with Delilah's persistent words, and the cliff is about to collapse. "And he told her all in his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become a weak and be like any other man.'" Now, let's be clear, the source of Samson's strength was not his hair. Repeatedly we are told that he exerted miraculous strength after the Holy Spirit fell on him. God was the source of Samson's strength. However, there were three benchmarks of Samson's consecration to God: abstaining from goats, which he had broken; keeping away from dead bodies, which he had broken; and not cutting his hair, which he now betrays to the enemy. This is the third strike against Samson. And this disregard of the three signs of his dedication to God marks Samson's rejection of his calling. Sin has finally won him over. Delilah has besieged his soul repeatedly, and now his heart is laid open to tell all. He has turned away from God completely by giving away this last act of dedication to God. Verse 18, "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all in his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart.' So the lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him." So seven had seven locks of hair. I'm guessing these are dreadlocks. He must have looked a bit like Bob Marley. Certainly at this point, I'm sure Samson could identify with "No Woman, No Cry." But look at Delilah. What did she do? "Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him." What a cruel and heartless thing to do, to torment him. But that's what sin does. Once we've fallen into its arms, it torments us with guilt and shame. It's cruel and heartless towards us. And everyone who falls into sin is a fool. They have believed the lies. They have surrendered the strength they have had in Christ for a fool's gold or torment. And who here who has slipped up in sin does not feel a fool at that time? And who here who has slipped into sin knows the torment and the cruelty of sin once it becomes your master. And now comes the haunting echo of the words that had formerly given Samson such pleasure, outwitting Delilah and the Philistines in the past, but now being the sentence on his life that he has been outwitted by his own folly. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And so he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. This has got to be one of the most heart-wrenching statements in Scripture. But he did not know that the Lord had departed him. You know, I can't tell you of the times I've stood up in a meeting and been ministering to someone over a, you know, ministering from the front, or been ministering to someone over a drink, or witnessing to a person, and from nowhere the Lord has filled my mouth with words, and I think to myself, where have they come from? That's not from me. But, you know, it's one thing to not know that the Lord is with you and for him to suddenly surprise you with those words. It's another thing entirely to not know that the Lord has departed from you, and you rise up to act as you've always done and find that there is no strength there. We have absolutely nothing. We have absolutely nothing to offer one another. My strength will perish with my age. My words will die when I die. The only thing of merit or worth that we have to offer anyone, the only thing of eternal worth and value, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you don't have Christ in your life, you don't have anything. Anything of any eternal value or worth. You will perish in your sins. Sadly, Samson learnt this lesson a little too late. That apart from God, he has nothing. Poor Samson. He didn't need to be bound with bowstrings or new rope. He simply needed to be unbound from the Lord. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. So the Philistines made good their promise. They gouge out his eyes and they torment and afflict Samson. They want to torture him for a while, make him their plaything instead of just killing him. Gouging out his eyes. Matthew 18 verse 9 says, well, Jesus said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." If only Samson had dealt with the lust of his eyes, maybe he had kept his sight. But the Lord had allowed him to fall into the hands of his enemies, and they have done the work for him. You know, this verse 21 is a classic verse amongst Bible teachers. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Because it describes the threefold pattern of sin. Sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. I'm sure you've all heard that before. And when sin is at work in your life, it blinds you to the truth, it binds you in bondage, and then once you're attracted to sin, you grind. Grinding grain was women's work, and there was humiliation on top of the torment for Samson when he had to grind. And when sin is exposed in our lives, it always brings humiliation as well as torment. Verse 22, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." Hair grows on the head, or most of our heads, at a steady rate of half an inch a month. That's 6 inches per year. And that is regardless of nationality, ethnicity, or skin colour. It's the same for all people. And so, you know, time passes and Samson's hair begins to grow once more. And I'm persuaded that as his hair starts to grow on the outside, so something of his calling and his spiritual heritage starts to grow on the inside. One thing you have a lot of in prison is time. Time to think back upon your life. Time to reflect upon the things that you've done, the mistakes you've made, the fool you've become, how you should have done things. And I think that as he was thinking these things through, he recognized how far he had fallen and the opportunities missed and the calling that was placed upon his life that he had shown so little regard for. And I believe that as his hair began to grow, so his faith towards God began to return and grow. And in this state of humiliation, he humbled himself before God. Verses 23 and 24. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." Dagon was the god of the Philistines. He was regarded as the father of the gods, and he had temples both in Ashdod and in Gaza. And a great sacrifice or a feast was held to celebrate this victory over Samson. You can imagine the banquet tables, the food piling up, the wine, the revelry. And they ascribed their victory to their god, Dagon. However, it was the Lord God Almighty who delivered Samson into the hand of the Philistines. And the Lord will not share his glory with idols. This is the thing to be feared about concerning the Lord. If we persist in sin, God will hand us over to that sin, the same way that Samson persisting in his sin caused him to be handed over to the Philistines. Our God is a jealous God. He has made the world and all that is in it to glorify him. And God called Samson, raised him up, anointed him to serve him and bring him glory. But when he ceased to honour God with his life and to bring him glory, he handed Samson over to his foolishness and his sin. And do not think that because you are born again, you are immune from the severe hand of the Lord in your life. God is not mocked. He will allow the enemy to hold sway in your life if it serves his purposes, and especially if you stop serving him. Verse 25. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. So when the drink was free-flowing, the celebration was at its height, the call was made for some entertainment. And what better fun than to have the blind, conquered fool of a foe, Samson, come stagger around for their amusement. The once mighty, now miserable, Samson. And so he was brought forth, probably in chains, seemingly led by a young boy, maybe with a lead. And you can imagine the guffaws of laughter as they see him coming. They spilt drink and food spat out of their mouth as they're starting to point their fingers at this blind man staggering around. Yet Samson had had a lot of time to think about this. And he'd spent enough time in Philistia to have noted the architecture of their temples. And he had an idea. He had an idea what he was going to do. Verses 26 and 27. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching where Samson performed. So the temple of Dagon would have had a main hall, and that is where the banquet took place, and this is where the five lords of the Philistines sat, one for each of those cities, and over the main hall was a roof, and that roof would have been supported by two central or middle pillars, and the party would have overflowed with revelers on the roof as well as in the main hall, but there would have been an opening in the middle of that roof, and when they looked down there was a stage, and that's where Samson was brought to, with the pillars either side, so people on top could see what was going on, but the people in the main banqueting hall could see what was going on as well. And I'm sure people were enjoying themselves so much that they didn't notice that his hair had grown back. And they didn't see him ask the boy to guide his hand to the two supporting pillars of the temple. And did they laugh and mock, I wonder, when he cried out to the Lord for help? Samson was now leaning on these middle pillars that supported the roof. And what's more, his hair had regrown and his faith had regrown with it. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may be, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. I think in this prayer, you can hear the faith in Samson's voice restored. The sincerity of repentance in the statement, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. The depth of his petition, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God. But sadly, this is not a perfect prayer. A walk so marred by the flesh does not fully recover, and he still carries the wounds of his fallen nature as he prays for vengeance over the loss of his two eyes. Verses 29 and 30, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And then Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. And so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. This is a bittersweet victory, isn't it? Samson achieved his greatest victory, but at the expense of his life. The Lord granted Samson his request. It was in the might of the Lord that the temple fell in on itself as he pushed those two pillars down. And the lords of the Philistines in their lower section perished, and I'm sure a devastating loss for those five nations. It was a body blow to Philistia, and a large loss of life for those who were on the roof as well. Yet a man with so much potential died, having largely wasted his life, having walked in the flesh and flirted consistently with sin. This is a picture of the believer in disobedience. There is so much that the Lord wants to do and can do through your lives to bring him glory and to bring you reward. But your lack of consecration and devotion, the ease with which you enter into sin, the way you treat the things of God as optional, reading the Bible, come to the church, prayer, optional, means you'll never reach your potential. You'll die never seeing what you could be for Christ. A couple of questions come to my mind reading these verses. Is this suicide? Well, I've got to say yes. There's no question in my mind that this is suicide. He killed himself. And in some ways, Samson is a bit like a suicide bomber, uncomfortable though that comparison is, because he's killing himself, but to kill as many of his enemies as possible at the same time. And that God gave Samson strength to push down the pillars, does that mean that God endorses suicide? Well, most definitely no. Suicide is wrong. Suicide is a sin. It is the sin of self-murder. But it is not the unforgivable sin. Suicide is often the result of believing the lies of the enemy and allowing him to trap you into a situation from which you don't feel as if there's any other escape apart from taking your life. But that God restored Samson's strength tells us that God's mercies are greater than our deepest sin and rebellion. And if there is hope for a fool like Samson, then there is a hope for fools like you and me. Final verse. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel 20 years. And so it would seem that Samson's father Manoah had died. And it must have been hard for him to see this son of promise, this son foretold of the angel, fall so far short of what his calling implied. And, you know, Manoah and his wife were godly parents. But no matter the godliness of the parent, every person, every child has to choose their own life. Samson is not a life to be imitated. It's a life to be learned from. And as we enter a new year, let us be those who don't live like Samson. Let us be those who live a life consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. Let's be diligent to read God's word daily, meditating on it, praying it through, letting it wash over our souls. Let's endeavour to close the doors to sin in our life, to flee youthful lusts, to put a distance between the Gazas in our life and ourselves, to not toy with the objects of our temptation the way that Samson did. Let's rise to the calling that God has placed on our lives, to serve the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these words and you would multiply them in our lives to bear fruit in our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.